So my name is Jason, if we haven't met. I'm one of the pastors here at Harvest. We're so glad that you have chosen to join us today for this very special Sunday. I have the privilege of sharing a message with you from the book of Revelation. And so if you have your Bible, would you open up with me to chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2. Our subject at hand is a part of our current series titled Seven Churches of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2 today, verse 12 through 17. And during the last weeks, we've been looking one by one at the different churches that Jesus addressed right here in chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation. And so if you missed last Sunday, Pastor Scott shared with us from the Church of Thyatira. I'm telling you, you got to listen online. Go to our website. Pastor Scott knocked it out of the park. It was such a timely word for so many of us. And today we're taking the next church there, Pergamum. And so Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. And while you're turning there, let me set things up this way. Pergamum. Most of us probably never been there and never heard of it. Jason, what's going on in this church here? Well, Pergamum was a persecuted church. It was a church that's acquainted with hardship and suffering. Pergamum was a city where it was very difficult to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And not just hard, but also very costly, so much so that if you chose to follow Jesus, your life was actually at risk. Today we're going to meet a martyr from this church. He was a man who died because of his faith in Jesus. And so if you can imagine that, you worship Jesus, what happens? Well, in this man's case, it's death, all right? And for today to make sense for us, I just want to kind of invite you to try to imagine living in that context. It's much different than the one we enjoy here in the U.S. And so for this morning, I just want to invite you to imagine living as though that were the case for you. Imagine if we lived in a day and age where our life was at risk if we chose to be a Christ follower. That's how it was for the Christians here in Pergamum. And maybe we'll live in these days at some point, but for today, we just have to imagine to what this would be like. And so, just being honest, kind of watching the news this week, to some degree, the church in Pergamum reminds me of what it must be like to be a Christian in North Korea. And so, I don't know if you guys know this, but in North Korea, it's been the number one most persecuted nation in the world for Christians for the last 14 years in a row. And so you can imagine the hardship and difficulty of what it is to be a Christ follower there. And we have to pray for the Christians in North Korea. 14 years in a row, the most dangerous place to be a Christ follower. And so today as we look at the church there in Pergamum, it's a persecuted church. It's difficult there to be a Christ follower. And so the big idea today is this: hold fast to Jesus even when it's difficult. And so I'm going to work very hard today to apply this into our situation. But the big idea is this: hold fast to Jesus even when it's difficult. And I'm going to pray here in just one moment. But before I do, I know that some of you love to study God's Word and you love to go deep into Scripture. And so two resources in particular that were very helpful for me this week, I invite you to pick them up if you want to go deeper into this study. One's a book, one's a commentary. The book, if you're looking to go deep into Revelation, it's called The Sign. I've read it cover to cover. I would invite you to pick it up. It's great. It's a familiar book to many of you. Mr. Robert Van Kampen wrote this. It's an eye-opener. It'll definitely help kind of lay a foundation for you when it comes to Revelation, especially the seven churches. Very helpful for me this week. And also there's a commentary. It's called Revelation Commentary. It's online. In fact, you can even check it out this afternoon, revelationcommentary.org. A great resource, super helpful. Check it out. And so with that, why don't we pray together? Can we do that? Let's bow our heads. Let's go before the Lord. Father in heaven, God, thank you for the opportunity to get together this morning and to worship you and to gather now to hear your words for the church at Pergamum. couple thousand years ago. And so, God, I pray in our time together that the Bible would go to from black and white to color for us, that we could see things, and that you, O Lord, would speak to us and meet with us, that your Holy Spirit would minister to us and encourage us and convict us and draw us closer to you, Jesus, that our lives could be rightly aligned in such a way that we could give you more glory and honor and praise. And I pray that we could see and understand a little bit more clearly what it is that the Lord was trying to communicate. Lord, thank you that I have the opportunity to teach right now. And I ask for your grace on us and that your Spirit with me as we open up scriptures to hear from Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. And notice there, verse 12, notice what Jesus says to the church. And so now you know the people. Notice what Jesus says to the church. Revelation 2, verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, you guys see it there? The one who has a sharp two-edged sword says this. And just pause there for a moment. Before I read the rest, let me tell you a little bit about Pergamum. I believe we have a few pictures. Maybe we can show them. There's one. You can just kind of flip through them if you don't mind. The city itself, you'll notice, is situated at quite high elevation. I had the opportunity to travel here several years ago. Like a 6 or 7 week study tour. You guys can do this. I was able to go through Israel, walk in the footsteps that Jesus walked. Amazing, life-changing. I was also then able to travel to Asia Minor, walk in the footsteps where Paul walked, and got to see really the book of Acts unfold and go through the different missionary journeys. Extraordinary. And so these pictures here that you are now looking at on the screen in back of me, that's Pergamum. That's what it looks like today. And so if you ever get a chance to go there, you're going to hear something called Acropolis. Acropolis simply means high point. That's what you're looking at there. It's a high place. And so that's important because what we're talking about today, we're going to be dealing with the subject of worship. And so very important city back in the day, Pergamum, located about 15 miles or so off of the Aegean Sea. It's a strategic city. Maybe 60 to 150,000 people lived there. Beautiful city. During the Hellenistic period, the amphitheater could seat roughly 10,000 people. It was a safe city. It's a strategic city. It's a breathtaking city. It was so safe, in fact. Maybe some of your study Bibles say this. You can fact check me if you'd like. Alexander the Great was known to have stored much of his treasure in this city. Equal today of about $1 billion in gold. Okay, that's Pergamum, safe city, strategic city, very safe. And there's two noteworthy aspects about Pergamum that will be helpful for us today. One, and kind of referring now to this Acropolis, one is the Temple of Zeus. And so this is going to make a little bit more sense as we read through the passage. We have the Temple of Zeus, and there was an altar on the top of the Acropolis. I showed you a picture of this, and at the top, that's where the emperor's image would be, and he was worshipped as a god up there. And so now you live in a city. Imagine being a Christian, and it's expected of you to go up there and to worship the emperor, all right? They also had the Temple of Dionysus, which is the goddess of wine. And so people would come there for drinking parties, and they would come there for shows and entertainment and music, and they would go there essentially to worship. And so a lot of worship taking place in this town. Just imagine the city in this day in all of its majestic beauty, a large town, an influential town with lots of worship. Zeus was worshipped there. Athena was worshipped here. Dionysus was worshipped here. It's a center for worship. And so this town is like a place of emphasis for the entire region. Now people are coming from the region to this town to worship. But they're not worshiping the God of the Bible. Are we clear about that? They're not worshiping the God of the Bible. They're worshiping Zeus, Athena, one of the emperors. All right? That's who they're worshiping. And so now what happens is, verse 12, kind of transitioning now from ancient archaeology to the scriptures, we find out that Jesus has been watching the church. and he's paying attention, and he knows what's going on there. Truth is, it's the same for us today. The Lord is watching. He knows what we're doing. He knows what we're not doing. He's paying attention. He's watching. He's watching our church. He's watching this church. He knows what you're doing. He knows what you're not doing. And he has an opinion about that. And as he writes these seven letters, this is what he writes to this church through the pen of John. Notice there, verse 12 once again. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword, say this, I know where you dwell, Jesus says, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. You guys getting this? Verse 14, but I have a few things against you because you there have some who hold the teachings of Balaam, who kept teachings of Balak, who put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, eating things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some who in the same way hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give him some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and a new name written on the stone which no one knows but he who receives it. And so once again this morning, my big idea is this. Hold fast to Jesus even when it's difficult. And so my first point this morning, going back to verse 12 and 13, is this. Are you willing to stand firm until death do us part? And so we find there, verse 12 and verse 13, Jesus has a few encouragements to the people there. These people are suffering physically, they're suffering spiritually. And he says, verse 13, I know where you dwell. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name, and you did not deny the faith. And so Jesus here is giving them encouragements. And once again, in this day and age, imagine North Korea. If you diss the emperor, what happens to you? What happens? You know what happens? You die, all right? That's their reality here. Imagine, you're not going to worship Zeus? I have a problem with that. You're not going to worship Athena? What's wrong with you? You're not going to worship the emperor? Big deal. And not only spiritually, but also with the government. You'd be persecuted governmentally because there was an emperor in that day. His name was Domitian, violent, ungodly man. This is a persecuted church. This emperor, this Domitian, he decided that he was a god, and so he would actually ascribe to himself titles like Lord and Savior and God, all right? And so if you're a Christian living in this city at this time, you would say, you're not the Lord, you're not Savior, you're not my God, Jesus is. And so it happens. Problem, persecution, spiritually, physically. And so for the Christians in Pergamum, they stood strong. And their suffering is very real. Spiritual suffering, physical suffering. And so Jesus starts by giving encouragements. And by the way, isn't encouragement a powerful force? Isn't that true? And I love encouragement. If you're a parent, be the kind of mom or dad that speaks words to your children that builds them up and put wind in their sails. You realize that with our words, we can give life. We can bless people with our words. Jesus here, he's encouraging this church. But church, we can be encouraging as well, can't we? I think for those of you who at work have a position of influence, you're the boss, all right? You're a manager. Do you realize managers, bosses, with your words, you can encourage people, you can bless people, you can edify people, you can give life and put wind in people's sails, all right? Jesus is doing that right here. Next week, we're going to look at the church in Philadelphia. Jesus encourages them. Jesus blesses them. As a result of Jesus encouraging and blessing the church there in Philadelphia, they are faithful to the Lord for the next 1,200 years. It's extraordinary what encouragement can do. It's amazing. I hope this morning that you're receiving encouragement from the Lord as well. Here's a few ways this can apply to our church, is just kind of looking around. Once again, Robert mentioned it, but we have 50 people in Israel right now. That is awesome. Praise the Lord. But even looking around right now, I see some of you who are small group leaders, or you're a small group apprentice, or you open your home so that small groups can take place. Jesus knows what you're doing, all right? Be encouraged. We're so thankful for all that you do for the Lord's name. So many of you this morning, you showed up early, like a lot of you. Thank you for doing so. Bless you. All right, be encouraged. The Lord is taking notice of that. And by the way, the Lord will also be noticing after the service when it comes time to breaking everything down. And then next Sunday again when we have to show up early to do the same. Like, God takes notice of that. Be encouraged. He knows. He's watching. For all of you who serve in Harvest Kids, those of you who are laboring behind the scenes, for those of you who labor in more of a public way, God knows. For those of you who give generously, God knows. Those of you who pray often, the Lord knows. Be encouraged. He's watching. All right? The Lord is watching even what's going on here in this church. He's paying attention. The Lord knows how you're serving. Amen? He knows. So be encouraged. I love that. Jesus not only knows every hair that's on your head, but he also knows every volunteer in our church. And some of us have more hair than others. But the Lord knows the number of those as well, right? And if he knows the numbers of hair on her head, you can be certain that he knows what we do for him and for his church and for his glory. And in a more formal way, Robert mentioned it, on Friday, June 1st, please come. If you are a faithful volunteer here at the church, if you are working for Christ in a regular way, please come. We want to say thank you at our volunteer appreciation banquet. Get registered if you haven't. And so once again, my first point this morning is this. Are you willing to stand firm until death do us part? Jason, where do you get this? Well, now notice there verse 13. Three things Jesus knows about the church in Pergamum. Number one, I know where you dwell, all right? I know your hometown. You live in Satan's hometown. That's basically what Jesus is saying here. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Number two, you hold fast to my name. Number three, you did not deny the faith in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one who was killed among you. Where Satan dwells. Satan mentioned two times in that verse. And so three things that Jesus knows about this church. Number one, Jesus knows that this church is planted in Satan's hometown. It's Satan's throne. That's where his dwelling is. Think about that. What a place to live. Can you imagine being a realtor in that town? Kind of hard recruiting people to move to your city when it's Satan's hometown, let alone having a church that's thriving. I mean, think about that. How would you like to be a Christian there? In Pergamum, you could feel the heavy demonic oppression like humidity in New Orleans on a hot summer day. Maybe you couldn't see it, but it's like you could feel it, and it's weighty. It's like you could almost cut it with a knife. That's what the oppression was like here. And we've already covered all the worship that took place there. It's important to recognize that idolatry is not worshiping. It's not only worshiping Satan or another false god. An idol is anything that takes the place of God. It's been said that our hearts are like idol factories. All right? An idol is anything that takes the place of God. Therefore, whenever false worship occurs, Satan is involved. That means that idolatry is really an expression of Satanism. Suffice to say, Pergamum was the center of demonic activity. That's where this church is at. Once again, the second area of encouragement centers on the faithful witness of the Pergamum believers. Jesus says that they continue to hold fast to my name. That word there, hold fast, from the Greek word, means to, it's like to grasp forcibly. You know what I mean? It's not just kind of holding on to something. It's getting it. That's what it is. It's like grabbing it, and it's forcibly hanging on to it. That's how they're hanging on to the Lord in this town, right? In a lot of culture, Christian parts of the good old United States of America, people sort of add Jesus to their list of stuff that's important, but not in Pergamum. They're like, this is it. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He is my God. And I'm forcibly hanging on to it. He's mine. I can't let go. I can't let go. I saw what happened to Antipas. He was faithful to the end, right? That's how they're clinging to Jesus. Jesus encourages them for that. Notice the third area of Jesus' encouragement. It was their endurance under persecution. Once again, this martyr, his name was Antipas. He was one of the earliest non-disciple martyrs in church history. And we get to know his name. Why? Because Jesus tells us his name. And this is horrific. History tells us that Antipas was put in a brass bowl. Jason, how did he die? History tells us that he was put in a brass bowl and slow roasted. That's how they killed him. We'll meet him one day. Jason, that sounds like it's probably a slow death. It's horrific. It's horrific. That's how he died. And he was a member of this church here in Pergamum. And he served as a great testimony of faithfulness despite the cost of his life. Once again, my first point this morning is, are you willing to stand firm unto death do us part? And so for you, kind of imagining now within our context, if you were put to the test, would you remain faithful? This week, will you remain faithful when tested? If, God forbid, we are put in that situation like Antipas, would we remain faithful unto death? This church is committed to that kind of faith. Are we? And I think we'd all agree that some places are harder to live for the Lord than in other places. I think that's true. I think of our students. Like, I wouldn't want to be a student today, I'm just being honest. And that's one of the reasons we take junior high, senior high, Harvest students so seriously. It is not easy to be a student nowadays. And to see what they go through, to see what they're confronted with, it's not for the faint of heart. That's why we want to invest in you students. That's why we want to build into you spiritually so that you can hold fast to Jesus even when it's difficult Monday through Friday at school. You know where else I think it's hard to live for Christ? I think it's hard on the college campus, especially public universities, especially difficult to live for the Lord. They're college students. Be encouraged. We pray for you. Some places are harder to live for the Lord than others. For some of you, it's the place where you work. Maybe you have a job that requires for you to go out of town and puts you in high-pressure situations. And perhaps because of what you do, you're forced to step into the enemy's domain. The question is, are you willing to stand firm? Stand firm. Are you holding fast to Jesus? Right now, I want you to think of the place where it's hard for you to stand firm. Let's personalize it. Let's apply it. Where is it hard for you? Where is it hard for you? Where is it hard not to compromise? I want you to think of the place where it's hardest for you to be a faithful witness. Maybe some of you are going to that place after church today. Where is it? It's with my family. That's where. Maybe it's your family, your extended family, perhaps your in-laws. Where's that place? Is it your office? Are you going there tomorrow? Is it your dorm room? Is it your school campus? Where's the place that you have to go where it's hardest for you to stand? It's good for us to resolve these things in our heart now when our hearts are filled with faith. Today, be encouraged through the witness of this church in Pergamum. Persecuted, hard, difficult, costly. These people held fast to Jesus. Are you willing to do the same? The unbelieving world is all around us. Are you willing, if need be, to be like Antipas, slow roasted in a brass bowl, not denying my Lord because of your faith in Jesus? And notice there, verse 14, here's another lesson. So now the tone of praise and encouragement for Pergamum quickly disappears as Jesus moves on to speak of the state of the church. Notice there, verse 14, here's my second point. Are you guilty of promoting immorality? It happens. Are you guilty of promoting immorality? Notice there, verse 14, but I've encouraged you three ways, but I have a few things against you. You guys see it here? You guys looking? You see it? This ought to send chills up our spine, all right? Reading this, imagining us in this context, this should grab us by the collar and jerk us to attention. But I have these things against you, because you have there some who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. So also you have some in the same way hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. And so this is why preachers get paid the big bucks, because you look at this and you're like, I don't have any idea what's going on here, all right? And so, Jason, you have to break it down a little bit. And so what does all this mean? I hear of Balaam. I don't know what that means. I hear of Balak, I guess. I don't know what that means. Teachings of the Nicol. I don't know what any of this means. What does this mean? Well, Jesus is saying that the problem was not external. He's saying that the problem is internal. Apparently, a small group of people were teaching false doctrine in the church. And so Jesus is coming against that now. The story of Balaam, read it. If you don't know the story of Balaam, it's really good. It's in Numbers 22, 23, 24, 25, chapter 31 of Numbers as well. Briefly, for context's sake, Balaam was an Old Testament prophet. He was actually a Gentile who knew God, and he was called to be a mouthpiece for God, but often was the case. Unfortunately, the devil spoke for the devil, basically. And so during the time of Israel's wilderness wanderings, God's chosen people defeated, and so this is kind of going through Numbers, and they have all these wars, and so they defeated the Ammonites, and then Moab was next. But the king of Moab sees a problem, and he just knows, man, these people of Israel, they're like unstoppable. They're going to completely wipe us out. And so how can we stop the people of Israel before they come and overtake us like they did the people of the Ammonites? And so when Balak, the king of Moab, received report that Israel was on its way, he started to scheme. All right, and so Numbers 22, 23, 24, 25 talks all about this. And so in desperation, this foreign king talks to Balaam and says, hey, Balaam, you got to help us out. The Moabite says, I got an assignment for you. I want you to curse the people and I'll make it worth your while. And so yielding to temptation, Balaam's like, all right, I guess I can do that. He's sort of like a gun for hire. He's a prophet for hire. He's a prophet for profit. And so he says, if the money's right, I'm going to do it. And so he does. And so three separate occasions, he tries to curse the people of God, but each time only blessing, not cursing, came out of his mouth. You guys know the story? It's such a great account. And so Balaam became frustrated, and under mounting pressure, Balaam devised an ingenious plan. And so if he didn't curse them, he figures maybe I can get God to judge them for their sin. And so he tells the king of the Moabs, hey, listen, what we should do is put some of your lovely ladies in front of the army of Israel, and maybe their beauty will entice them to sin against God. And so then God will take problem with that, and God will deal with our enemy Israel so that we don't have to fight. And do you know what happens? It actually works. All right? Israel stumbled into sin. Now, it's tragic. God wiped out 24,000 of their male soldiers because of their sin. And so their seductive plan, it worked. And really, verse 15, the teaching of the Nicolaitans were one and the same. The two primary errors of the Nicolaitans is that they had to do with eating things sacrificed to idols and immorality. And so my second point this morning is, are you guilty of promoting the same? That's what we have here in verse 14 and 15. And so this is so important, especially I find when we get discouraged as Christians. And so maybe this morning, just be honest with yourself, maybe you're in a season and you're just a little bit discouraged and just kind of overwhelmed, and you don't know about the week that I've had, and it was a very hard week, or maybe it's been a hard run lately, and you just kind of feel like you're down on your quote-unquote luck, and nothing is really going my way, and I'm just kind of discouraged. And let me just help guard you from something. A lot of times what happens for Christians is when we get discouraged and we're kind of down on our luck, and this isn't going right, or maybe it's struggling financially in some way, or maybe it's a job issue or relationship issue or a family issue, or in some way there's a painful consequence that you're enduring. What happens is we can be tempted in that moment to think, hey, I've been going through difficulty lately. It's kind of like I've earned the right to sin in a certain way. Kind of earned the right to sin a little bit, but that's not true, all right? And so really that's what's happening here in verse 14 and 15. Jesus says no. He says, I understand that you live in Satan's hometown. I know that it's not easy for you to be a church planter there. I understand it's very hard to be a Christ follower in that town, but that doesn't give you permission to sin against me. That's what God is saying, and so he's opposing them. He's opposing them. He's rebuking the church in Pergamum and us today. If we put stumbling blocks in somebody else's path, especially enticing them to sin. Right now, Gretel and I, my wife, we are going through, it's called ACBC certification. It's the association, what is it now? ACBC, Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, all right? And so we want to be more effective so that we can minister here in the church. I would invite you, if you have an interest in that, come talk to me about that. But we want to be made more useful as counselors and really disciplers here at the church. And so we're going through this process to be certified. And what we're learning is sometimes it's not that people don't know the truth. It's not that you don't know the truth. Most of the time, the problem isn't with knowing the truth. The problem is believing and behaving or walking in light of the truth. Because most Christians, we understand, I know what the right answer is. I just don't want to do it. It's a burden to me. I don't want to do it. I want to do my thing. I want to have it my way. I want to have it my way. And that's how Pergamum was. I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. But I want to do what I want to do, and I want to behave how I want to behave. And Jesus says, I see, and I know what you're going through, but the answer is no. Basically what's happening here. And it's always a matter of the heart, isn't it? So often, so when Jesus says no, do you know what he's really saying? You guys know what he's saying? He's saying, don't hurt yourself. All right? This is a very clear in Scripture. No! That's what it is. But what he's saying is, man, if you're choosing to sin, you're choosing to suffer, and I don't want suffering for you. And so when God says no, this is such a clear no. When God says no, what he's saying is, don't hurt yourself. And so this morning, maybe you're kind of scheming, or maybe you're in the middle of a season of rebellion in some way, or you're contemplating things. Just understand, there's no excuse for us to compromise. And so this is an opportunity once again to return wholeheartedly to the Lord. And the lesson is, when it comes to immorality and idolatry, we can't say, I'm going to stand for Jesus, and then run off and engage in sinful acts, whatever that looks like for you. We can't say, I'm going to stand for Jesus and then spend your paycheck gambling on sports. You can't say, I'm going to stand for Jesus and then spend all night at the bar until it closes down. You can't say, I'm going to stand for Jesus and then fool around with your boyfriend and girlfriend. All right? Now notice here the next verse. Really, this leads us to a proper response if you find yourself in a position of compromise today. Notice there verse 16. You guys see it? This is so good. It's a short verse, but it is so rich. Here's my third point. Are you willing to repent of your sin today? Today. Notice there verse 16. Therefore, what does it say? Go and ask your neighbor. Neighbor, what does it say? You know what it says? What does it say? Repent. Hey, Jesus, I'm praying right now. What should be my response to the sin that I'm now becoming aware of in my life? What's the answer? Repent. Hey, God, I understand that we speak to you in prayer, but that you speak to us most clearly from your word. What are you saying today? Repent. Are you willing to repent of your sin today? Therefore, repent. You guys see the next part? Or else. Or else. Or else. I love mothers, but I feel like this is part of the Mother's Manual 101. The or else statement. Or else. That's what we're getting right here. This is an or else kind of statement. Therefore, repent, or else I'm coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. It's basically repent or else. That's what that is. The word therefore refers back to the acts of idolatry and immorality in the previous section. Verse 16, Jesus calls the church in Pergamum to repent. In case you've never had this explained to you before, biblical repentance involves a changing of your mind and a changing of your life. It's a changing of your mind, it's a changing of your behavior. It's changing of your mind, it's a changing how you live. It's, I used to do this, and now I'm not going to do that anymore. It's repenting of your sins, it's turning to Jesus by faith. That's what it is. We do it as Christians every single day of our life. And it's important to note that the call to repent is addressed to everyone in the church, all of them. Jesus goes on to say, if not, I will come to you soon and wage war against them with the sword of my mouth. In other words, Jesus says, I will not tolerate rebellion. There will be consequence for your sin. And in this day, the emperor who had a sword could at a moment's notice come and bear about any consequences he chose as a emperor or a ruler. And Jesus coming, man, I'm inviting you to repent, but if you don't, I'm coming with the sword of my mouth. This is a threat, and it's a promise. Jesus doesn't wink at compromise. He doesn't say, that's okay. My grace is unlimited. My patience is unending. You cannot exhaust my forgiveness. It doesn't matter how you live. He says, repent now, or else I'm coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. He's like, I will oppose you. What he's saying. Choose to sin. Choose to suffer. When God says no, it's not to rain on our party. When God says no, it's really don't hurt yourself. I don't want that for you. He's our Father in heaven. He loves us, right? He loves us. He knows what's best for his children. Today's an opportunity to rightly align ourselves with him. My third point this morning is this. Are you willing to repent of your sin today? And so let's get real. What compromise are you involved with this morning? This church in Pergamum, man, they had a few things right. They were in Satan's hometown. It was really hard to be a Christian there. And while they were doing some things right, but listen, they were compromising in other areas, and it's a problem. In what areas are you involved with compromise this morning? Is it with your finances, maybe? You compromising in some way with your marriage? Maybe it's with honesty, integrity at work. Maybe it's business-related or your morals. In what way are you compromising today? Sometimes it's the boss who corners the staff member into compromise, and rather than lose his or her job, you do what the boss says, even though you know that it's wrong, and so you compromise. Perhaps it's the friend who gets you to experiment with knucklehead stuff, and you do stuff you shouldn't do, you visit places you shouldn't visit, you see things you shouldn't see. I'm telling you, don't do it. Jesus takes compromise very seriously, and so should we. There's one verse left. Notice here, verse 17. This ends on such a high note. This is such a beautiful verse. Notice there, verse 17. Here's my fourth and final point. If you stand firm, a glorious reward is promised. Verse 17, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So now Jesus closes with three important blessings to the overcomer. First, Jesus says, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. Jason, I don't get it. What does that even mean? Once again, my final point is this. If you stand firm, a glorious reward is promised. The promised reward, it's the hidden manna. But what does it mean? Well, in the Old Testament, manna stood for God's faithfulness to provide and sustain his people through the wilderness. And so God would rain down this manna from heaven as a memorial to God's faithfulness. A portion of the manna was placed and thus hidden in the Ark of the Covenant. We read about that in Exodus and other places. Israel took some of the manna and put it in a jar and then put the jar inside the Holy of Holies in the Ark of the Covenant to remind them that God had supplied their needs in the wilderness. No one knows the site, God's hidden supply of this special feast, but get this, like how cool is it? It is only for the overcomers. To him who overcomes, I will give him some of the hidden manna. That's what he's talking about. It's a special thing. It's a glorious reward. It's promised to those who overcome. This is an invitation into the throne room. Like, how awesome is that? And it's promised to those who hold fast to Jesus, even when it's difficult. And so this morning, in your situation, whatever it is, and regardless of the scale of difficulty, as we choose to be faithful to the Lord, understand that there are some blessings and rewards that accompany that. Jason, I got to know, what does this manna taste like? I don't know. You know, it's almost lunchtime. I'm kind of curious, what does this manna taste? I don't know. I'd like to know, what does it taste like? I don't know exactly. There's not a recipe for it, but I kind of think that it's sort of a cross between Krispy Kreme donuts meets Giordano's pizza crust, both of which I can't eat anymore because it's got gluten in it, and that really rains on my parade. And so it's sort of like Krispy Kreme donuts, Giordano's pizza crust, and then I think it's sort of like chips and queso, which is always a crowd pleaser. And so I think it's satisfying. That's the point, all right? That's the point. You're going to like it if you overcome. It's going to be desirable. I think that's the point. And notice the second blessing for the overcomer. Do you guys see it? Do you guys see it? And I will give him a white stone. I don't know what that means. Is that a good thing? I don't know if that's a, like stones. I got like 1,000 stones in my driveway. Why do I want another stone for? Like, how is that a great reward? White stone is perhaps the most difficult of all the rewards mentioned in chapter 2 and 3 to interpret. Historically, a white stone was given to victors at the Olympic-type games for entrance to banquets afterwards. And so if you competed well and you won your division or class, white stone yours, and it's like your ticket to the VIP sort of Roman after-party banquet. That's kind of the idea. That's what a lot of commentators seem to think about this. Most commentators agree that this is a reference then to like the invite to get into the marriage supper of the Lamb at the end of time. And so listen, loved ones, for those of us that are faithful, those that are overcoming, those that are not compromising when it's hard, promise, white stone, invitation, could it be the marriage supper of the Lamb? How amazing is that? And so in other words, if you stand firm in Satan's throne, Church of Pergamum, it's so difficult, but if you stand firm, you will receive crazy blessing, and you will love it, all right? So once again, my point is this. If you stand firm, a glorious reward is promised. Notice the last reward, promise reward number 3. Lastly, check this out, verse 17. And a new name will be written on the stone, and nobody's going to know it except he that receives it. And so hidden manna, and you get a white stone, and then you get a new name written on the stone. Like, how cool is that? This is a promise. This is a blessing for those that hold fast when it's difficult. Jason, I kind of like my name. You saying there's something wrong with my name? I don't know. What are you saying? Here's what I'm saying. It's like a personalized stone. It's personalized. Jesus has put thought into this. Oftentimes in the Bible, when somebody was converted, they would get a new name. So Abram becomes Abraham. Cephas becomes Peter, B minus. Saul becomes A plus. Good job. And so this happens a lot of times when Christians, you know, there's kind of that rebirth. It's really kind of, I think, talking to some degree about the doctrine of regeneration. It's kind of like being born again. And so listen, I think this is the point. Endure, stay, hold fast to the Lord, overcome. And this should be such an encouragement this morning, especially if you're feeling concerned. Jason, you don't know my hardship. You don't know my difficulty. You don't really know what it's like to stand strong for Christ on the college campus. You don't know what it's like to stand strong for Christ. When I go to school, I'm in fifth grade or I'm in seventh grade. It's so hard. Tenth grade, it's difficult. You don't know what it's like at my place of work, man. They're always twisting my arms and expecting so much and asking me to bend. And I know that I shouldn't, but I don't want to lose my job, and it's hard. You should be so encouraged this morning, especially if you're concerned about what trusting Jesus might cost you. If you're thinking this morning, man, if I'm going to trust Jesus, I'm going to lose my job. If I trust Jesus, I'm going to lose my security. If I trust Jesus, I'm going to lose some of my possessions. And Jesus says, I know exactly what's happening. And once again, if you stand firm, there will be glorious reward. All right? And so with that said, why don't we go ahead and close our Bibles there. Worship team, I invite you to come forward. We began this morning by looking at the persecuted church. The great news, loved ones, for all of us is that Jesus sees all of it. And whatever your version of suffering and difficulty is, Jesus sees all of it. And so I wonder this morning as we close, I just want to ask, like, what is the current condition of your relationship with Christ? Like, how are things between you and our Lord? Are you actively separating yourself from the Word to love Jesus and Him alone? Or, like the church here at Pergamum, has compromise slipped into your life? Maybe today you need to repent of your sin. Or maybe tonight you need to grasp hold of these promises. I'm trusting even right now the Holy Spirit is giving you clarity about that. Maybe as I was preaching this morning, you're becoming aware that you've never given your life to Christ in this way. Being slow roasted in a brass bowl, I couldn't endure that. Maybe it's because you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. Today, if you would like to, you can come to faith in Him and know salvation. He's willing to save all of those who would come to Him by faith, for those that would repent of your sin, for those that would believe in Him and the gospel. It's turning from your sin to Jesus. And if you have questions about that, I invite you to come see me after the service. For the rest of us, for those of you who have been walking with the Lord for a while, and if God has spoken to your heart regarding these areas of compromise, I'm just telling you, loved ones, respond to that. We speak to God in prayer. God speaks to us through His Word. And so if you hear that still small voice, understand that's the Lord speaking to you this morning. And so with that, why don't we stand to our feet? I'd love to pray, and then we're going to close in worship. Father in heaven, I thank you for your Word. Your Word is truth, and I ask as only you can do right now, Holy Spirit, would you sanctify us with your truth? I pray that you would give us clarity, O Lord, how we can respond to your truth today, how we can glorify you by living changed lives. For some, no doubt, it's repentance. It's turning from compromise, or it's an invitation to you resisting us, and we don't want that. And so we choose the right way versus the hard way, and we come to you, Jesus, once again. We ask for your forgiveness. For others of us that need encouragement, we simply grasp hold of your promises and blessings, and we say, bring it on. God, just help us be faithful. And so we thank you, Lord. We love you, and we continue our worship of you now. In Jesus' good name, amen.